You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
You know, it's a simple thing in a relationship where you say, I love you first, and you don't know if it's going to come back. It's doing something without any promise of return. And I was thinking about perhaps one of the most vulnerable moments of my life, and for many of yours, many of you, when you asked your wives to marry you, or ladies, when you asked your husbands to marry you. And this is a vulnerable moment. And I remember my story was not like many of yours. Many of you in here are like, you got this. You knew you're going to get married. You talked about it. You tried on rings. You did the whole thing. I had no idea if Laura was going to say yes or not. I mean, it was a real risk of mine. And I remember at this point in my life, I was young. I had no money. I scrounged up all the money that I could. I bought this pathetic ring. Laurel still wears it to this day as a reminder of how pathetic the guy was she chose to marry. And I remember planning out this whole thing. I'm not the romantic guy. I know I look like it and you think I would be. But I'm actually not all that thoughtful and romantic. I try really hard sometimes. And this particular occasion, I tried really hard, and I planned this beautiful thing. And I had just drummed up enough courage to actually move towards doing that. And she was back home living in Monterey for the summer. I was working as a wildland firefighter, and I had my days off. And I was going to drive out to Monterey and propose to her. And the day I'm about to get in the car to drive out there, she calls me and says, hey, I decided last minute I'm going to the Philippines on a missions trip. And I'm like, God, are you sparing me from being humiliated? And I remember the whole time she was in the Philippines, I'm doubting myself over and over. Like, this is from God. You ever been confused if God's speaking and you're hearing? And I'm like, God, this is news. Like, this is news. It's bad news. It's not good news, but it's news, nevertheless, that I should not do this. And I remember back and forth. And so finally the time comes and she comes home from this trip, life changed. And she's like, I got it figured out. And there were some qualities in some of these people that I was with that I really want in a future husband. And I'm like, is this a sign? Or are you affirming me right now? I have no idea. And my doubt grew even bigger. And I thought, no, she got some clarity from God. God spoke to her what kind of man she would marry. And I am not it. But I remember I just went for it anyways. And I remember getting down on the knee. We're at the lighthouse in Big Sur. It's beautiful. It was super romantic. It was the best thing I've ever done. And I remember from the moment I got to my knee, I literally did not know what her response would be. It was one of the most vulnerable moments of my life. And, you know, I remember thinking some of these cliches or kind of some of these quotes that we hear bumping around, like, it's better to have tried and failed than to have never tried at all. Or it's better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. I don't know who said that, but I love them. I would paint them and hang them in my bathroom because I believe in that. You know, we have cheesy stuff in our bathroom, like make your friends your family, treat your family like friends, whatever. But you know, I remember thinking, like, I have to know if this woman would commit her life to me, and I will regret it for the rest of my life if I don't find out. And it was one of the most vulnerable moments of my life, and I guilted her into it. She said yes. But many times it doesn't go that way, right? Many times we take the risk and we step into something dangerous and it doesn't work. And every time we do that, we build up a little bit of scar tissue around our hearts. We build up these walls. We fortify. We reinforce. We shore up. And we protect ourselves from any more pain that would come. And you would think that vulnerability would be like this muscle. The more you practice, the better you'd get. But it's not that way. The more vulnerable you are and the more it doesn't go your way, you begin to shore it up. You begin to build these things up around your heart, and you become less and less inclined to do it again. So I want to step into this passage this morning and see what it might mean for us when it comes to this topic. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up all of the law and the prophets. Isn't this a frustrating passage? Like when I read this passage, I was like, man, if I wasn't a Christian and I read this, I would be all in. Right? Because God looks like a genie in a bottle in this passage. We got three requests. He's going to give them. Ask, we'll receive, seek, we'll find, knock, the door will be open. I got three things easily I could think of that I need. And I immediately think of the stuff that I wish God would just do. And if we're not careful with this passage, we become that person rubbing the bottle like God is in there as a genie. And we start thinking that, man, maybe this is just about the way we relate to God. And God is that simple and that straightforward. And the scripture says it, so I believe it, so I'm going to do it. And we can get ourselves in real trouble. And if you've ever attempted this, you know that there's a dilemma associated with this. Because it doesn't quite work like that. Have you ever asked God for something like diligently? In fact, I just heard Bob Goff this week at Catalyst Conference. He goes, just be honest with God. If you want a Porsche, just ask for a Porsche. You're not going to get it, but it's at least you're being honest, right? And I love that approach, and I go, man, I've been really honest a whole bunch of times, and it has not come my way. But I think this passage is troubling for us because I think we don't necessarily understand who this is directed to or what it's about. Is this about us and our request to God? Or is it about us and our relationship with each other? It's confusing. It says in verse 11 and 12, it says, so in everything, do to others what others would have them do to you. Isn't that a weird add-on to this passage about asking God for something and getting what you ask for? It's as if we can come to God and ask him for these two things. He'll send them our way. But then he ends it with like, but do this to others. Is this about us and God, or is it about us and each other? Yeah, have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? And they ask you if you would like some sauce. And you're like, yes. And they're like, what kind? And you're like, yes. All of it, right? Like all the sauce. Same way if you order breakfast burritos, like I just did this morning, like, would you like salsa? Yes. What kind? Yes. All of it. Green, red, all of it. And I think this is where our Western minds fail us. We ask the question, who is this about, us and God or us and each other? And the Eastern mind says, yes, both. The answer is yes to both. And I think that this passage, it really works in four directions. It works in the way we relate to God and the way God would relate to us. And it affects the way we relate to you and the way you relate to me. It isn't singular. It isn't just focused at one thing. It moves in these four directions. And I believe that the way that we interrelate and interact with each other will directly relate to the way we connect with God. I believe this because the scriptures are full of this, pointing us in this direction. In fact, this very passage is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is full of repeating himself over and over and over. He is repeatedly reinforcing this concept that the way we engage with each other will impact the way we relate to God. And the way we relate to God will impact the way we relate to each other. In Matthew 6:15, it says, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then it says this in James 3:9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. It's impossible to praise God and to curse our brother or sister with the same tongue. One will give way to the other. In 1 John 4:20, it says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Are you seeing this trend? That the way we interact with each other will impact the way we relate to God. And the way we relate to God will impact the way we relate with each other. And I think so many times we fail on both ends because we've been conditioned by our society, by our culture, by our upbringing, by the walls that we've put around our hearts to become independent. Right? The enemy in this conversation is independence. Right? This is the American way. The bootstrapped way, right? We love to be self-made. We admire it. We applaud it. If you are self-made, man, you are really doing something right in this society. And so we refuse to ask for help. And if we get help, and if we beg, borrow, steal, and cheat like we all do, we try to pretend like it was all our own great ideas because we did it on our own. I remember when I was taking the last promotional exam at work. I work as a fireman, and I was taking a promotional exam to move to the rank that I've been now, engineer. And for years, I was reluctant to take this test because there's one facet of being an engineer that I am awful at. I can drive pretty good. I can operate machinery pretty good, which is what my job is. But the one limiter to me was doing hydraulics, mathematical equations on how to assure you get the right pressure in the hose line for the firefighter at the end of it. And that was a wall for me. It was a barrier because I am awful at math. And for some crazy reason in the Miller household, I manage all the finances. I don't know why that happens, babe. That's stupid. But thankfully, I don't manage the finances for the church. Thank you, Kristen. You do an awesome job. But I am awful at math. I mean, like, really bad. Like, I mean, of course, I can add and subtract, but add decimals and fractions, I'm out. And I remember being reluctant to take the test because I knew that I would fail at this. And I finally built up enough courage to ask for help. It was amazing. As soon as I asked for help, everybody wanted to help. Primarily because dudes want to show you how good they are at something, right? Yeah, I'll help you. But I realized when I finally asked for help with math, I realized what my issue was with math. And I never noticed this. I really should have figured this out like in a psychiatrist's chair, but I figured it out like at the coffee table at a firehouse. I hate math because I had trouble with math in school. And my father, who wasn't around, he does math for a living. And I somehow, taking this engineer's exam, like tapped into all of my daddy issues and all of this stuff that was like in me. And I realized that like my barrier to math was the fact that like my dad wasn't around and he could have taught me math. And it was like these surreal moments with like dudes at work about my daddy issues. And I remember like just asking for help with math opened up all sorts of other things in my life. And I think sometimes the simple discipline of asking is the first step to vulnerability. I love that the scripture starts with ask, seek, and knock. Ask. Sometimes we're so afraid to ask for help. You've been there. You have done that. You are afraid sometimes to ask for help with anything. And I still, after becoming an expert asker for helper, that's what a pastor is. That's their other title. An expert asker for helper. That's me. I'm asking you guys for help all the time. And I still am reluctant to do it because we have this independence thing built in us. But I also realized along the way that, interestingly enough, not only are we reluctant to ask for help, we're waiting for somebody to ask us for our help. We love to help people when they ask, don't we? We love to help people ask. In fact, for whatever reason, recently, like half of you in here want to become firefighters. And so I'm helping like a bunch of you guys get on the job right now, and gals. And so I've been having so many people come and do ride-alongs at the firehouse that my crew was like, dude, you could build your own academy. Like you have so many people who want to get on the job. And I realized like how life-giving it is to help somebody along the way. And we love to help. And so this idea of being vulnerable, it isn't only about asking for help. It's about giving help. It's about opening your life up to others and helping them along the way. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate this thing. For some of you this morning, you are so reluctant to ask for help. The only thing you need to do is leave here today and ask someone for a hand. It's like not that spiritual. It's really, really simple. But for others of you, I think it goes a little bit deeper. When we can learn to depend on each other, people who we can see, I think the scriptures point to this fact that we would actually get a better grasp on learning how to depend on God, who is way more worthy, way more trustworthy, way more capable. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, the scriptures are full of these promises, and sometimes we are still reluctant to put our faith, trust, hope, and our ask in him. And sometimes we just need to build up the basic discipline of doing it with each other, We could see it. We could sense it. And we could let the letdown of being let down from others is enough to point us to a God who is good. And I think not only will the way we interact with each other have bearing on the way we interact with God, but I think it works the other way too. The way we relate with God will directly impact the way we relate with each other. Look at the next part of the verse. It says that if a child asks his father for bread, would he give him a stone or a fish? Would he give him a snake? And he says, of course not. A father would give his kids what's good. That's a good dad. I don't know if I would. But I think about that, and I think, how many times do we relate with God and we pretend, or we feel like, or it's very real to us, and we feel like, God, you handed us a stone. You ever felt like God dealt you out a stone? Or God gave you a snake instead of a fish? I mean, if you feel that way, that is going to change the way you interact and relate with other people. If you view God as the not-so-good father who, when you asked for a fish, he gave you a snake, and when you asked for bread, you feel like God dealt you some stones, then that is going to change the way you interact with each other. Look at what James 4:1 says. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get, so you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. I wonder how many times that comparison game that we play with each other. Sometimes we think, God, you gave them that and you gave me this. God, you let them be able to sing and you let me stand up here with a mic and just fumble through my words. God, I want to sing. God, I want to know how to dance. I want to be Gil Soto and do spoken word. I tried. It was awful. You gave them that many Instagram followers? Stupid thing to compare. Right? You know what everyone else says about us? You let them suffer for you in San Diego? Right? Like, this comparison game that we play with each other sometimes, it comes from us wanting something that somebody else has, and we are angry at God because he didn't give it to us. But you know what? Sometimes we don't even remember to blame God. We blame each other. You know who we blame? Our husbands and our wives. We blame our teachers and our pastors. We blame our bosses and our coworkers. If they would just do this, if they would just get their crap together, if they would just see how talented I was, if they would just see what I could bring to the table, then everything would be different. And we sit there and we harbor all this bitterness. We quarrel and fight. And I love that this passage, it ends with, you have not because you do not ask God. But what if it actually isn't about the power that your boss has over you? Or it isn't about the laziness of your husband or your wife? What if it actually isn't about that person or that person? What if it's this thing that God wants to do inside of you, and you need to see that the things that God is giving you is actually not stones, but bread? It might not be sourdough bread, the bread you want, but it's bread nevertheless. Isn't it funny? There's some health people in the room that, like, carbs are bad, but sourdough somehow is good. I don't know how that works, but I'm buying it. I like it. But see, the way we're experiencing God, the way we view God, it's going to change the way we interact and relate with each other. And sometimes I think we go, God, this stone, it isn't what I asked for. And God is just wanting us to say, just take a bite. It's bread and it's good. It's bread and it's good. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Three commands, three promises. Three commands, three promises. And if we missed it, he says it again in verse 8. For everyone who seeks, who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I love that this passage is written in the present tense. It isn't this thing that like you do one time. It says keep on doing it. Ask, seek, knock. And it builds in intensity. Ask, simple thing for some of us. Some of you, that's your first step. Seek, you try a little bit harder. Knock, you become persistent. And what it does is it tells us that this is something that we must continue to do throughout our lives. We don't just ask God that one time. We don't just seek that one time. We don't just knock that one time. We keep on doing it. And the scriptures say time and time again that you will be answered. Jesus says it till he's blue in the face. Repeats himself again in chapter 8 or verse 8. There's this certain confidence in these verses, there's a confidence that when we ask God, that he will provide. But is this just about us and God? Remember, the way you treat others should be the way you want to be treated. This is also about us and each other. Not only do you need to learn how to ask, but we need to learn how to respond. When people ask of us, when people ask of us, when they seek in us, when they knock on our door, will we open it? Will we give good gifts? Will we give bread and fish? Or will we give stones and snakes? I think we love this idea of like, oh yeah, I'm coming around to this idea. I just got to learn how to ask. And if I ask, I'll receive. Okay, wait until somebody asks you. What will you do? Who are we when it comes to being the source for something that somebody else needs? Who are we when it comes to us becoming the answer to somebody's need? But the scriptures, they point us to this certain confidence that if we ask God, he will respond. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. Thanks for the reminder, by the way, God. If you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? God knows how to give good gifts to his children. He knows how to, and he does. But you know what the scriptures don't say? That when you ask, that you'll get whatever you ask for. That's not what the scriptures say. They don't say when you ask for it your way right away at Burger King now, that God just dishes it right up the way that you want it. The scriptures say that there's a certainty that God will give us good things. God will give us good things. You know, our problem is not figuring out what these words say on the page. They're pretty clear. Ask, seek, knock. You'll get it. You receive it. The door will be opened. It's pretty straightforward. You know what our problem is? We've asked God for something very sincerely and we didn't get it. We've come to God with sincere requests and it didn't happen. He said, yeah, I've knocked and nobody's answered. I've sought and she still has cancer. I've asked and I still haven't received. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been in a crisis of faith? Because you believe in a good God and things are happening in your life that you have no control over and you actually submit them to God and you hope that he'll come through. You believe that God is going to respond. He's going to reply. He's going to get back to you. And you go, God, it's just not happening. And you begin to ask yourself the questions, did I do something wrong? God, what did I do? And this is where penance comes in. We go, God, if I can just get forgiveness for this thing, and we go ask for help, we go see a priest, we go do something, we go, I just did something wrong. If I can make it right, then God would be pleased with me. Or God, do I need to ask in a different way? Like, do I need to get more gospel? Or do I need to get more, like, spiritual? Do I need to get more people around me? Do I need to say it more boldly? Do I need to say it in a way that would be more provocative or convincing? Sometimes we think, I just didn't say it the right way. I didn't ask the right way. I didn't ask for the right things. God, where are you? Have you been there? It's like, maybe I'm just not believing hard enough. We could force ourselves almost into like this like spiritual constipation. We're just like straining for it, believing harder for it. And then we can begin to ask the questions, does God even love me? Or does God even really exist? Is God real but not good? And we can find ourselves in this crisis of faith when we come to God and we ask. We don't get it that way. And I know some of you, you've been here before. And some of you, you are here right now. Maybe something that seems simple to us or trivial, but it's important to you, like you lost your job and you've been looking for a new job and you just can't find one. Or maybe even you're looking for a career, you're in a job. You don't really like your job, you want a career. Maybe you're a college student, you have no idea what to do with your life. And you've been praying, God, I got this degree, I'm about to graduate, I'm about to walk down that thing, throw my cap in the air, and I have no idea what's gonna happen the next day. Maybe you've been here, you've been praying for yourself or a family member with a health issue, and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's like, God, where are you in this? And it's frustrating sometimes, right? Because we can actually get to the place where we vulnerably open up ourselves to God. We feel like we're doing the right things and he isn't coming through in the way we want. And I think what we need to realize this morning is that the scriptures say that God will give us good things. Not that he'll answer our prayers the way we want him to, but he promises that he'll give us good things. You know what I actually don't love about this idea of good things? Is sometimes good things are difficult or disgusting, like health food. Have you tried kale? That's good for you. It's terrible. There's all sorts of things that are good for you that we do not want, and even when it comes our way, we dismiss it. Kale? No thanks. I don't care what form it comes in, chips or salad or whatever. Blend it up, I'm out. I don't want kale. But it's good for you. You know what else is good for you? Exercise. No thanks. Stupid me, I signed up for a triathlon in September because I won't do anything to get rid of this dad bod if I don't put something on the calendar. My skinny jeans are getting a little tighter as I get older. Exercise is good for you. I hate every step of it. Every step. Or sometimes, you know, that parenting thing, like you know what's best for your children. Like our kids have no reference for the demon that sugar is. They have no idea, and we know. And so we have to endure the chaos of saying no. And I think sometimes we find ourselves like that with God. We just want that sugar high. God, I need this, I need this, I need this. And God's like, no, I know what's best for you. I know what's good for you. It's hard to see it when you're in it. It is hard to see it when you're in it. It is hard to see that bread and not think it's stone. And other times, not all the time, but oftentimes for us, this is our issue when we ask God and we don't get it. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know what? No matter how much you disguise it, God knows. God, would you just make me wealthy? I want to give more to the church. You ask for the wrong motives, and so you do not get what you ask for. That's not true of you all the time, but sometimes that's where we're at. The problem is that sometimes we don't want what's good for us. We want what we want. And sometimes we're not even satisfied with the answers that we get, and sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. I think so many times we go to God with the why question. God, why? And I see this in my son. He's the most curious kid I've ever met in my life. He's the exact resemblance of me. And he asks the why question all the time. And even if I give him a technical answer, even if I answer the question to the full degree, he still follows it up with, but why? Like we can't be satisfied with the why. We can't even comprehend the whys of God. So maybe sometimes we should stop asking the whys and we should just ask the promises that God already gave us, like, Emmanuel, I am with you. Sometimes we just need to come to God and say, God, I just need to know that you're with me in this thing. Would you remind me of that? Sometimes we come to God and we ask for a house and he says, no, I promise you shelter. Not that house, right? You put the offer in. God, give me that house. He says, no, I'll give you shelter. I'll promise you that. Sometimes we ask for the girlfriend or the boyfriend or the husband or the wife. He says, maybe, but I know I've promised you love everlasting. Sometimes we ask for health, and that's a good thing to ask for, but he says, I want to give you life everlasting. Sometimes we ask for success or wealth, and God says, I'm going to teach you how to trust. Sometimes we just want to have fun. He says, I'm going to build your character. Sometimes we ask for safety, and he says, I've already rescued you. Sometimes we ask for longevity. He says, I've got something better. It's called eternal glory. Sometimes we ask for affection, and he says, I'm going to show you true love. Or we ask for happiness. He says, let me show you joy. See, sometimes the things that we ask for, God gives us the better thing in return, and we don't see it because it doesn't come in the way we asked for it. But you know what's even more interesting about all of this? I think it's so easy for us sometimes to feel like we are the ones doing all the seeking. We're the ones doing all the asking and all the knocking. And we feel like, God, it isn't that fair that we have to be the vulnerable ones. We have to be the ones that open our hearts up, that open ourselves up. Look, I wish I could stand here this morning and be able to answer the question as to why God allowed those things to happen to you or things that happened in a certain way that they just shouldn't and they are not fair. And I cannot comprehend it. But the truth of the matter is that we are not the only ones that have to be vulnerable with each other or vulnerable with God. But God is the one who led in vulnerability when he lowered himself to our level, submitted himself to be beaten and brutalized, to take on our shame and our pain and our sin, to pay the punishment for us. God became the most vulnerable to us, died and resurrected on our behalf so that we could have all of these promises. He gave us life everlasting, abundant life, hope and joy, peace that surpasses all understanding. All of these things that God has for us, he gives to us because of the vulnerability that he stepped in for us. But you know what the truth of the matter is we aren't the only ones knocking. See, Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and he with me. See, maybe it's true this morning that while we've been doing all the knocking and asking and seeking, we've been so loud we've missed hearing the knock on our own door. Maybe it's on us to open up that door and say, God, have it your way.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.